Your concern tonight with these very disturbing verses right at the very end of the 12th chapter of the Epistle to the Hebrews. This whole Epistle to the Hebrews is essentially a word of exhortation, a word of encouragement to those who had become Christians. Those who had begun to walk in the Christian way, and those who, for various reasons, had got stuck. They had lost their earlier drive in spiritual things, and as it would appear from the content of the epistle, they had reached the stage, these professing Christians who had walked as Christians, they had reached the stage where they were being tempted in a very realistic way to throw the whole thing overboard. And the writer of this epistle, by the eternal Spirit of God, is very, very thoroughgoing, and the word of exhortation or encouragement or comfort that he addresses to them is a word of very strong comfort indeed. He doesn't beat about the bush. There is nothing platitudinous. He faces this situation. He addresses to them the word that he feels they need above all other words. And he makes it absolutely plain to these men and women who knew the content of the Christian faith, who had made some sort of profession of interest in or commitment to the Christian faith, but who were drawing back now from it and tempted to reject it. He makes it very, very plain that the issue is this. It is an issue between being saved with an everlasting salvation by holding fast in Christ, or being lost in everlasting lostness and destruction and judgment by refusing Christ and departing from Christ. Now, this is the eternal issue that confronts us and overshadows us and undergirds us and hounds us right through the whole of our life's experience in this world. There is an ultimate terminus, if you like, to the whole business of our life and experience. And that terminus can either be salvation and the everlasting salvation of God in Jesus Christ, or everlasting lostness and judgment through being outside of Christ. And this issue or this choice is made very, very plain in tonight's verses, which verses, if we allow them, are capable of shaking the whole foundation of our life and bringing us into what I suppose the psychiatrists would call a state of absolute insecurity. And I hope it does. These few verses at the end of chapter 12, from 25 to 29, are verses that could shake the whole foundation of our life. They could very easily put the wind up people like us, who in spite of our professed realism, and we all like to think we're very realistic, in actual fact are creatures of a moment, very, very, very afraid of looking into the future. But when we dare, by means of such verses as these, look into the future, what are we told? We are told that whatever is capable, everything that is capable of being shaken, will be shaken in the sense of being removed. Now, we all like to think, young or old, that we've reached some sort of basis of security for our life. Are you sure? everything that can be shaken will be shaken. And the words here are referring not only to the confines of our puny little lives, or the life of our fellowship, or the life of our nation, but the whole order of creation. Everything that is capable of being shaken will be shaken by God, not by man, but by God. And it will be shaken in the sense of being removed. And only that which is unshakable will remain. And of course this means that we've got instantly to ask ourselves the question, what then is there in my life that comes into the category of unshakable? Only that which pertains to Jesus Christ. Nothing else. Now, this is realism. It's not very pleasant realism, because all of us, myself included, we like our bits and pieces. We like our life to a greater or lesser extent. You know, we've got bad days, but by and large, we like the setup. My friends, it is shakable. And if in the secret providence of God it were to be shaken in the sense of being removed within the matter of a few days, what would you or I have left? This is realism. We are often accused by worldly people of being escapist, but I refuse the charge completely. Because I believe that it is only those who are prepared to read the Word of God with open minds and open hearts and let the Word of God stand in its stark reality who are realists in this world. Now I want you to turn over a few pages in your Bibles tonight to the second epistle of Peter, chapter 3. And read there some verses that again are very disturbing verses. 2 Peter chapter 3. Reading from verse 3. First of all, you must understand this, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own passions and saying, where is the promise of Christ's coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things have continued as they were from the beginning of creation. That's not true. But you see, people like to make sweeping generalizations because they sound so impressive. But on examination you find that their premises are false. Verse 5. They deliberately ignore this fact that by the word of God heavens existed long ago and an earth formed out of the water and by means of water through which the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. A reference to the flood, the judgment of God in the flood. Verse 7. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist have been stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not ignore this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow about his promises, as some men count slowness, but is forbearing toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. You will get no advance publicity. And then, now notice this. And then the heavens will pass away with a loud noise, and the elements will be dissolved with fire, and the earth and the works that are upon it will be burned up. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of persons ought you to be? In lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be kindled and dissolved and the elements will melt with fire. But according to his promise, we wait for new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells. What do you make of a passage like that? Do you not see that it signifies that the things which can be shaken, Hebrews chapter 12, are the things pertaining to the whole constituted fabric of this that we call the world, the universe, if you like? And the whole shoot by the word of the living God being shaken. You've watched on television some pictures of earthquakes, haven't you? When those things that seem so solid and so permanent in a matter of a few seconds are shaken, and you're left with rubble. You see the whole solidity disintegrating before your very eyes. It's very, very frightening. But it is nothing compared to this that we are reading about in Holy Scripture. Now, if you want to be very, very realistic, turn back a few pages to the Epistle of James, chapter 4, just after Hebrews. If you want to be very realistic, just think for a moment how very, very little there is in your life, or my life, that we are sure about and can be sure about. Well, what are you sure about? What can you be sure about? What have you any right to be sure about? You've heard in the lips of many people, as I have heard, the phrase, "Oh well, you never know." Indeed. James chapter 4, verse 13. Come now, you who say, "Today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and get gain," whereas you do not know about tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Isn't that devastating? And you say, "Well, but what are we left with? Only that which is unshakable. Only that which is hid with Christ in God. Nothing else." Now, Hebrews, the whole epistle to the Hebrews is very realistic, making us face not only the facts of experience as we have been trying to describe them, but also making very plain the choice which is always pressing in upon men and women in the proclamation of the gospel. See that you do not refuse him who speaks, because it is God speaking. Now, I've no doubt at all that God is speaking to hearts in this place tonight. He's certainly speaking to my heart. God give me grace to listen intently to the sermon, because there are words being spoken tonight that I need to hear. Because tomorrow, well, we don't know. Hebrews presses in upon us the facts of experience and the choice of experience when the gospel is being proclaimed to us. See that you do not refuse God who speaks, because it is God who is speaking. And all that God has to say and all that God has to give is in Jesus Christ. And in a sense, this could be summarized in terms from the epistle to the Hebrews in terms of the past, the present, and the future. In Hebrews chapters 1 to 12 that we've taken practically a year to study, first of all, we have been told, and we have been told over and over and over again, and I for one haven't been bored either with the telling of it or the hearing of it, we have been told over and over and over again, what we have in Jesus Christ. We have a once for all full and total and absolute salvation, which neither man nor devil, which neither time nor eternity can destroy. A salvation that cannot be shaken. That's what we've got in Jesus Christ. Secondly, first of all, what we have. Secondly, where we stand now. This was the subject of our sermon a fortnight ago, based really on Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18 and the following verses. What we have in Christ is an unshakable salvation that stands forever. Where we stand in Christ is this. We do not stand under the threatenings of the law of God. The unchanging and unchangeable commandments of the living God. Thou shalt not. Oh, these are fearsome verses, the Ten Commandments. It is a reflection on the shallowness both of our intellectual capacity and our spiritual awareness that we no longer really bother about the commandments. But this is the word that God has spoken concerning his impeccable righteousness from which he will not move. This is the basis of the righteous government of the throne of God. Thou shalt not. And we need to learn to fear before the law of God. But in Christ, we do not stand under the threatenings of the law with all its thunder of prohibition and requirement, because that is condemnation, absolute condemnation. But we who are in Christ Jesus no longer stand under the judgment of the law. We stand under the promise of the gospel, the good news of God in Jesus Christ, with the sure hope of glory. I'm tempted, but I'm going to resist the temptation to revise that passage from 18, verse 18 to verse 24 of Hebrews 12. The sure hope of the gospel, which has so much in it of fellowship and assurance and peace. Peace through the blood of the cross. Isn't there a hymn we sometimes sing? 'Tis everlasting peace, sure as Jehovah's name. That can't be shaken. The salvation of God that is ours in Jesus Christ is unshakable. The peace that was made through the blood of the cross is unshakable, because it was God's doing and not man's doing. And thirdly, what we are to receive, what we have, where we stand, what we are to receive. These are our verses tonight. The very last two verses, 28 and 29. What are we to receive? A kingdom which cannot be shaken. A royal inheritance. That is, an inheritance as sons and daughters of the King of Kings, a royal inheritance which is forever, which in the word of Scripture is incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. And that is something that cannot be shaken. And in this context, we have the very sobering warning of Hebrews chapter 12, from verse 25 to 29. And that little passage says three things. It says, first of all, in verse 25, see that you do not refuse him who is speaking. I suppose in a very superficial sense, you could refer that to the poor chap who's preaching the sermon just now. Don't brush it off. Don't shrug your shoulders outwardly or inwardly and say, oh, he's all worked up tonight. Well, maybe I am, maybe I'm not. I know that my heart is hot, but I think my head is as cool as it ever is. See that you do not refuse him who speaks, because the word is not the word of man, it is the word of God. You are not here tonight just in a casual sense, nor for an interesting evening, nor for a pleasurable evening, though I hope it's all that. You are here tonight by the constraint of the living God to hear what God is saying. Now don't brush it off. Don't refuse it. But more basically, see that you do not refuse him who is speaking. Because it is God who is speaking in his Son, Jesus Christ. And this verse here, notice it says, see that you do not refuse him who is speaking. It doesn't say, see that you don't refuse the message. It's not just a case of refusing a message, but refusing a person. And that person is God, who has come down into the experience of man in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ, with the word of salvation. You would think in one sense that the great and eternal God, the Lord of glory that we are speaking about in our opening prayer, that mighty and eternal one coming down in invisible human flesh, true man among men, to speak to men's heart of the glory of his grace and the wonder of his salvation and the eternity of his purpose, would have received a welcome that was unqualified. But it was not so, and it still is not so. See that you do not refuse God who is speaking. It's a very disturbing picture, because it points what is happening. Men and women saying no to God. The context of these verses is the giving of the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai and the breaking of these commandments and the consequent judgment upon the people. Now says the writer, if that was so in relation to the law through Moses, how much more will it be so in relation to Jesus Christ, who in person speaks with the voice of heaven? Turn back to the passages that we read earlier in the service. Hebrews chapter 2. Therefore, we must pay the closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For if the message declared by angels was valid and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape in the day when everything shakable is shaken? How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? We won't. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, when you hear the voice of God speaking to you in Jesus Christ concerning the eternal salvation that you need so desperately in the light of the coming of the day in which everything is to be shaken, today when you hear God's voice, do not harden your heart. You know how sometimes, it's a poor illustration, sometimes in television programs and you're watching something that's very interesting, and just when it seems to be coming to a crucial point in the dialogue, somebody makes a noise. Because you don't want to miss the word that is about to be spoken. That, my friends, is the attitude that we need to begin to have with regard to the speaking of God concerning the salvation that we need, which is in Jesus Christ, His Son, our only Savior. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 10 at verse 28. A man who has violated the law of Moses dies without mercy at the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the man who has spurned the Son of God? The Son of God who, as we said this morning to the youngsters, laid aside His glory and came down. Right down to the level of your needy sinner life and mine. He who came down like that and took upon Himself our humanity and lived our life and endured our temptations and died our death and suffered our judgment. What do you think should be the end of those who spurn the Son of God and profane, that is, count as nothing, count as common, the blood of the covenant by which He was sanctified and outraged the Spirit of grace? We often make reference in our services to the fact of the presence of God, the Holy Spirit, as He is indeed present with us throughout the whole of this evening tonight. Do we ever consciously think of how that Spirit is outraged? When the Word of Christ is being spoken, and in our hearts we say, I wish you'd hurry up and stop. I won't be long tonight. I tell you that. Do we ever have any thought of how the Spirit of God is outraged when sinner men and sinner women, great in their need, dangerous in their impending judgment, sit lightly to the proclamation of the name of Jesus Christ and count this Savior as a nothing, an emptiness, one that they would rather not have anything to do with. If something happens in the course of our working day with some of us men and we go home to our families at night, something has happened that has really got under our skin, really aroused us, really outraged us. Isn't the whole of our household aware of the fact? Of the intensity of our feeling? My friends, how much more the outrage of the eternal Spirit of the living God, when men and women hear the proclamation of the name of Jesus Christ, hear the offer of salvation and life in Jesus Christ, hear the warning of impending judgment in Jesus Christ, and they shrug their shoulders and turn their back and walk away as if nothing mattered. Oh, you say, preacher, it's very solemn. Aye, indeed it is. See that you do not refuse Him who is speaking. Because you see, my friends, the word that Jesus spoke was a word of pardon. Pardon, oh bonny word, pardon for sinners of deepest dye. Pardon, peace, oh blessed word, peace with God. Peace that allows you to ease the tension of your soul and look into the face of the eternal judge and still be at peace. Pardon, peace, and life that is eternal and unshakable. Oh, the words of Jesus, would that we could rehearse them all tonight. Does this one word focus the immensity of his grace and the eternity of his love and the glory of his salvation when he said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." See that you refuse not him who speaks. Today when you hear his voice, harden not your heart, because verses 26 and 27 tell us the second thing, that time is running out. Do you ever think of that? I've quoted you before now, and I'm going to quote it again without apology. This little poem, The Four Calls of the Spirit, set in the context of time running out, set in the context of that elemental choice that we must make in relation to Jesus Christ. The Spirit came in childhood and pleaded, "Let me in." But no, the door was bolted by heedlessness and sin. "Oh, I'm too young," the child said, "my heart is closed today." Sadly, the Spirit listened, then turned and went away. Again he came and pleaded in youth's bright, happy hour. He called but found no answer, for fettered by sin's power. The youth lay idly dreaming, "Go, Spirit, not today. Wait till I've tried life's pleasures." Again he went away. Once more he came in mercy, in manhood's vigorous prime. He knocked but found no entrance. The merchant had no time. No time for true repentance, no time to think or pray. And so, repulsed and saddened, again he went away. Yet once again he pleaded. The man was old and ill. He hardly heard the whisper. His heart was sere and chilled. "Go, leave me. When I want thee, I'll send for thee," he cried. Then turning on his pillow, without a hope, he died. Today, if you hear God's voice, harden not your heart, because time is running out. Verses 26 and 27. And the writer here says that when the law of God was given at Mount Sinai, The mountain itself shook and trembled, and the people were afraid because God had come so near. But, says the writer, the day is coming when things will be much more alarming, when the whole earth will shake and the heavens, and there will be the end of everything as we know it. Because everything which can be shaken will be shaken, in the sense that it will be taken away. You know these verses, in a way, at the end of the Bible in Revelation chapter 20. "I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding in his hand the key of the bottomless pit." And down to verse 11. "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it. and from his presence the earth and the sky fled away, and no place was found for them. I read that in my study this afternoon. I must confess, I said, gosh. In one sense, it's almost beyond our imagining. But in another sense, in this nuclear age, as we call it, you can imagine this, can't you? Everything that can be shaken will be shaken. But you know, I find it disturbing when I read in verse 26, God has promised once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. This will be no accident. This is not something fortuitous. This is the work of the living God. And it heralds the end of everything as we know it. The things which are seen, says Scripture, are temporal. They have no lastingness. There's the tragedy of those who live for the seen and the temporal. Oh, my friends, it's an uncertain life. The whole world order as we know it, by the word and by the power of God, will be shaken. Can you picture it? Can you imagine it? The shaking, the rumbling, the awesome awareness that the power of God is abroad through the whole of creation, shaking. The whole thing begins to disintegrate and demolish. But if our life is hid with Christ in God, it stands forever. But everything else is shaken. I looked up in my hymn book today, the very last verse of the very last of the paraphrases between the Psalms and the hymns. I remember coming across these words years and years ago, and oh, they impressed my young heart. Oh, may we stand before the Lamb when earth and sea are fled, and hear the judge pronounce our name with blessing on our head. See that you refuse not him who speaks. Secondly, the time is running out. Thirdly, therefore, let us be grateful. Let us be thankful. Let us give to God from hearts that are moved by his grace. That grace that sought us and found us and brought us from brokenness and danger into the shelter of the rent and bleeding heart of the eternal Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Therefore, let us give thanks. Let us be grateful. Let us worship. Inasmuch as we have received a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be grateful. Let us give thanks.
Let us respond to God with the worship of our hearts, always drawing near, always, always guarding that relationship between us and God and God and us, letting nothing come between. Always, ever and ever and ever again, reaffirming to ourselves and to men around us, not only for the testimony to men, but for our assurance in God, that on Christ, the solid rock, we stand all other. Oh, my friends, my heart is longing to bring this home to you tonight. All other ground is sinking sand. I don't know where you stand or what you stand or how you stand. I don't know who half of you are. I wish I did. But I tell you this, in the light of the God who has spoken his word of salvation, and in the light of the fact that time is running out, and in the light of the fact that everything that is shakable is going to be shaken, Christ is the only ground on which we can stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Let us offer to God acceptable worship that is in Christ, with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire who will burn up all that is burnable. But those in Christ, like the young lads in the story of Daniel, the fiery furnace, those who are Christ, in the midst of the shaking and in the midst of the burning, stand safe. Today, if you will hear God's voice, harden not your heart. Time is running out. God has said, and his word stands, that he will shake the earth and the heavens. My dear friends, see to it that you are ready to stand before God. Oh, you say, preacher, how do we stand? In Christ. You say you haven't got Christ. Why? Do you refuse him who speaks? I have no doubt in my heart that I speak by God, that Jesus Christ, his Son, who died and rose again, stands here tonight, ready and willing to receive, to save, to keep everlastingly those who will receive him. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you this night come and put yourself into the safe keeping of the crucified. Let us pray. Lord, it is not easy to be awed into silence in thy presence. And some may be afraid, and some may be embarrassed, and some may be bored. Oh, by thine eternal Spirit, take the word of thy grace and bear it home to every heart. Persuade us of our need of Jesus and bring us
to that Jesus even now, just as we are, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. O Lamb of God, who takest away the sin of the world, we come to thee. Receive us into the safety of thine everlasting salvation, and keep us until we see God face to face. Amen.